title of what I'm doing today, Relationship versus Religion, and what is our purpose? And those who are attending house group, we're doing a series about, you know, what is our purpose in life? And it's very easy for the world around us to want to throw us into a religious practice. And what do I mean by that? That's by kind of doing things. Being religious just means you do something in the same way all the time. Like I always polish the shower after I've had a shower. That's religious behavior. You could say it's obsessive compulsive as well. But it's religious behavior. It isn't relationship behavior. And we are called before the God of heaven into a relationship. One of my colleagues, you get these things going round, and I just wanted to highlight what it could be like to be stuck in a religious behavior. And this has gone round the internet, and a Jewish lady, Dr. Laura Schlesinger, said that as an observant Orthodox Jew, there were several things that she thought were really important. And then somebody wrote into her saying she wanted to follow what was in Leviticus, and this is the letter that followed. Dear Dr. Laura, thank you for doing so much to educate people regarding God's law. I have learned a great deal from your show and try to share that knowledge with as many people as I can. When someone tries to defend the wrong lifestyles, for example, I try to remind them that Leviticus 18:22 clearly says that these things are an abomination, and that's the end of the debate. I do need some advice, however, regarding some of the other elements of God's law and how to follow them. Leviticus 25:44 states that I may possess slaves, both male and female, provided they're purchased from neighbouring nations. A friend of mine claims this applies to Mexicans, because they're in America, but not Canadians. Can you clarify why I can't own a Canadian? I would like to sell my daughter into slavery, as sanctioned in Exodus 21:7. In this day and age, what do you think would be a fair price for her? When I burn a bull on the altar as a sacrifice, I know it creates a pleasing odour to the Lord, Leviticus 1:9. The problem is my neighbours. They claim the odour is not pleasing to them. Should I smite them? I have a neighbour who insists on working on the Sabbath. Exodus 35:2 clearly states that he should be put to death. Am I morally obligated to kill him myself, or should I ask the police to do it? A friend of mine feels that though eating shellfish is an abomination, Leviticus 11:10, it's a lesser abomination than, say, homosexuality. I don't agree. Can you settle this? Are there degrees of abomination? Leviticus 21:20 states that I may not approach the altar of God if I have a defect in my sight. I have to admit I wear reading glasses. Does my vision have to be 20/20, or is there some wiggle room in this? Most of my male friends get their hair trimmed, including the hair around their temples, even though it's expressly forbidden in Leviticus 19:27. How should they die? I know from Leviticus 11:6-8 that touching the skin of a dead pig makes me unclean, but may I still play football if I wear gloves? My uncle has a farm. He violates Leviticus 19:19 by planting two different crops in the same field, as does his wife by wearing garments made of two kinds of thread, cotton and polyester blend. She also tends to curse and blaspheme a lot. Is it really necessary that we go to all the trouble of getting the whole town together to stone them, according to Leviticus 10:24-10-16, or should we just burn them to death at a private family affair, like we do with those who sleep with their in-laws in Leviticus 20:14? I know you've studied these things extensively and thus enjoy considerable expertise on these matters. I'm confident that you can help. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus said the whole law and the prophets is fulfilled in the two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. You see, we could get ourselves into a terrific tiz if we were trying to get the Levitical law, which was all about, actually a lot of stuff there was all about health and living together and things that kept their society going within that cultural experience. It doesn't invalidate those things. But the point is, how on earth are we going to cope with all that? And Jesus said, well, it's all fulfilled in those two commandments. And it's all about love. And you remember, is it going to work? Is it? Well, here you go. Put this one up last time. A song is not a song until it's sung. A bell is not a bell until it's rung. And love is nothing until it's given away. God is love. And by his nature, he wants to give himself to relationship. The Bible is not so much a book of rules, but rather its lessons in how he wants to make us part of his most intimate relationship circle. Because he's a holy God, and when we want to enter into his presence, we need to be holy. And why would you want to spend eternity with someone you can't get on with? 1 John 4:8 says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And I want to look at some more scriptures from 1 John, because I think that it's very helpful. And when we start to look at scripture, you know, I know people who get in a real tiz over interpreting scripture. But when you realize that the Bible comes from a heart of love, a love towards those he's created, wanting us to live a right life that is good for us. It came on, I don't know if it was the BBC presenter or something the Pope said, but I missed it and heard it about the secularization and God's laws and why they wouldn't compromise on God's laws. And the words came out, it's because you're hurting yourself when you don't keep these things. And God puts these things in front of us for our good, for our protection, because he loves us, not because he wants to see us doing this stuff, but he wants us to have a life that is meaningful, that has a purpose. And we were made for his glory. We were made to worship him. We were made for a relationship. We were made to be loved and to love. And you can't have love in isolation. It is there to be given away. And we look at some scriptures in 1 John. 1 John 4:8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So love is being given away. Love is relationship. And he's talking about our relationships to one another. Verse 16 in 1 John 4. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in him abides in love, abides in God, and God abides in him. God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. That's incredible, isn't it? The creator of the universe, the most pure being of love that we could imagine, will come and abide with us, will come and make his dwelling place with us if we actually fulfill the conditions. And the conditions aren't all of those thou shalt not this and that, but love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's abiding in love. And when we abide in that, God makes his dwelling place with us. Chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Hallelujah. It'd be tricky trying to keep all of the Levitical law rolling on, wouldn't it? And I think when we talk about love, mostly in our society today, we've really lost understanding of what real love is. And if we can better understand God's love, we will understand his word much better. Because when you understand what love is, and you interpret the Bible as a love, a book of love and a book of relationship, it makes understanding the Bible much, much easier. And for me, one of the things that when I joined YWAM a long time ago, they're celebrating the 50 years of YWAM this weekend. I was there fairly early. But one thing they always say, love is a choice, and love always chooses the best. It always, always chooses the best. And when we see how God wants to respond to us, we have to know and believe that it's because he is choosing our best because he loves us. And that's what love is. It isn't just a gooey feeling of feeling warm and cozy inside. That can come along as a response to love. But love is knowing that the best is being chosen for you. Not second best, not that'll do, not something that's just okay, but the best. And when he says, this is how I want you to be, this is how I want you to live, this is what I want you to do, it's because it's the best. And anything else we choose is doing less than the best. And that's why it makes him unhappy. And that's why he wants us to change. That's why he wants us to actually live in a different life. And we need a change of mind. And here we go to my favorite verse. And if I ever preach a message without bringing this verse, I'll be surprised. And there it was again in house group this week. There goes the verse again. Romans 12:1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable and perfect. This for me is a linchpin changing verse. When I was struggling with things that were dogging my life, the Lord said, meditate on these words. And they've stayed with me ever since that moment. That I need to change my mind about the way I see my life before God. And to listen to what he says to me. And to submit to him in fullness, absolutely abandon myself to him. To not hold anything back. That's what he wants. Present yourselves as a living, holy sacrifice, that our minds would be changed to come into line with what is his purpose for me and for you. And it's good. It's acceptable. It's perfect. It's fantastic. We have been created to please him. Not because he gets a kick out of that. In that sense of, you know, like some toy or something. He knows that real fulfillment and joy are only found when we dwell in love and goodness and righteousness. So we have to learn to see things from his perspective. Don't get distracted. David was encouraging us last week. Not to be distracted. 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away, and also all its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One of the things that seems to be coming out of the Pope's visit is he's speaking against secularism, about the world, about the society going down the drain so fast because all it cares about is things that are going to rot and just disappear. Spend all our money and all our effort trying to attain something that will just vanish. When God is reaching out and weeping and crying upon the cross saying, I'm trying to give you something that will last forever. And by his resurrection from the cross, he said, I've defeated everything that goes down the plug hole and I will offer you something that lasts forever. Hallelujah. And yet we can be distracted. And I suppose most of us, when David was saying that last week, we're going, yeah, I've been there. We all do that. Really get focused on, I'm going to be doing this, you know. And in your mind, off it goes. Something about the world usually grabs our attention, takes our mind away. And we get distracted. God knows this. Jesus came to live in human flesh so he could identify and understand what it was like to be distracted. He asked his disciples to stop and pray with him. And the distraction came in their eyelids as they went to sleep. That was their distraction. And he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He understood. He understands. Distraction comes our way. And we get encouragement through the word, like here in 2 Corinthians 5:10-5, that we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. There we come to going back to that Romans 12 again, a sense of renewing our mind. One of the ways we do it is take every thought captive. When you find yourself getting distracted, what do you do? I know what I start to do. I start the conversation with the Father. Lord, I'm sorry. I was trying to read this word. I was trying to pray about this situation, and suddenly my head's over here. Lord, I'm sorry. I want to bring this back. Take the thought captive. I want to bring it back to you. And there's been one or two times that when he's then answered back and said, why is that on your mind then? Why is that coming to the, why is that distraction coming to you? Let's deal with this. Let's talk about this. Let's deal with it. What's that doing? That's building the relationship. And sometimes, you know, instead of just kind of cursing the distraction and trying to be all spiritual, I can have a conversation about the distraction with the Lord, saying, why is that bothering you? Let's talk about this. I mean, sometimes distractions are just simple things. We forget what we're doing. You might want to talk to the Lord about that. But we need a mind change. You know, the world, the flesh and the devil want to distract us, but we need a mind change that takes those things to God and says, Lord, they're real. I'm in a body of flesh. Until I'm taken up to be in heaven, I'm in a body of flesh, and it's going to be distracted by the world and the flesh. And the devil loves to take the opportunity to reinforce that. So let's look into Romans chapter 8 for some encouragement. I tell you this was encouragement because where I started, I was praying about this and from listening to Anderson a couple of weeks ago and David last week, and felt, you know, I was looking up scriptures on the world, the flesh and the devil. And I'd got a whole bunch of scriptures saved off on the laptop I was looking at. And when I came to sit down with the Lord yesterday on the sermon, I looked at them and, you know, they just left me really cold. And I thought, Lord, am I just playing games here? Am I just, you know, is this just all? And I just started to pray in the Spirit. And I prayed in the Spirit. I was walking around and praying in the Spirit. And then I just sat down and the Lord just opened Romans 8 to me. And it's just, I couldn't write fast enough or think fast enough for what he was showing me. And all those other scriptures all got deleted off the slides because they weren't there. They weren't meant to be there. So this is an encouragement to me as well. Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law that was written in the Old Testament was if you couldn't keep up with it, we all heard what it said at the beginning, you got stoned to death or burned. There is a problem. You transgress the law, you die. That's how serious sin is. And that law was put there to show them how serious sin is. They didn't understand that it meant that they would be separated from God for eternity if they carried on living that way. But he put those laws in to demonstrate that, to show them that there was an alternative way to live that would give you life. He said, accept today blessing or curse. In Deuteronomy, which way will you live? And here in Romans 8, we're told that we are set free from the law of sin and death. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of the cross. Hallelujah. And therefore we're not condemned. There isn't a crowd baying outside the door waiting to stone us for not cutting our hair right or mowing the lawn on Sunday or whatever it was that we did. Romans 8, 9. However, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So if you actually pray out and say, Lord, come into my life. Lord, I want to give you my life. The Spirit of God comes and indwells in you. You might not feel like it, but guess what? He's just gone and done it because you asked him. And maybe for some of you today, you need to ask him. Jesus, my life is going, I don't know where, come into my life. And he will. The Spirit of God will come and dwell in you, and he will start to bring changes to your life. Some that you might struggle with, but he will bring change. But you either belong to God and you have the Spirit, or you don't belong to God and you don't have his Spirit. There's no middle ground of, well, if I keep some of the laws and live nicely or something like that, maybe he'll like me when I get there at the end. Romans 8:10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, so all that law that condemns us to death, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And that's not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. So we're freed from the obligation of the law to live by the Spirit, putting to death the flesh. John 14:23 says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. and we'll come to him and we make our abode with him. I just think that's just absolutely amazing. You want the Father of heaven. You ever wondered if you've been fathered? Maybe there's people here who feel fatherless, struggled with parental relationships. Do you want the God of heaven, the Father of all, to make his dwelling place with you, to come, to be intimately involved with your life? He will, if you ask him. But we have to make a choice. Romans 8, 5 through 8. For those who are according to the flesh, in other words, living without Jesus, set their minds on the things of the flesh. You're stuck. You're just going to keep getting drawn into the world. But those who are according to the Spirit, i.e. have the Spirit of Jesus living in them, your mind will begin to get set on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, so it's not much use. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Hallelujah. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God and is not even able to do so. Try all you like. It ain't going to work. But those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, lots of people around the world are trying to do things thinking that if they do this and they do that, they behave this way, they light a candle this way or do something that way, they'll perhaps please God. There's only one thing that pleases God, saying, I abandon my life into your hands. My life is a mess. I repent. I turn around from what I've had. I come and I give it to you. That's what pleases him. And he comes and takes over our life, and we can please God. What was the purpose we had at the beginning? The purpose is we're created to please God. And here, if we stay in a life that's full of religious behavior but not spirit behavior, we will not please him. And this is again where we need to have that change of mind. And the change of mind comes by submitting to his Spirit. And he gives us help. Hallelujah. We can seek help from his Spirit. And then we'll find the peace that he promised us in John 14. And I'll refer to John 14, we'll do again in a minute. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. How many people are walking in this world full of anxiety and fear? Most of the people in my office. One way or another, walking in anxiety and fear. Are we going to have a job this time next year? Don't know. I've passed people in the corridor. Oh, can't sleep. I'm worried. So worried about. Will we still have a job? How can I have peace? And some of my colleagues have said that. And so because I don't trust in my employer, I trust in God. And whatever happens, whether I have a job or don't have a job, it doesn't change who my Father is. He's my provision. He is my help. He is my strength. And that gives me peace. Do you want a life with peace or a life in fear and anxiety? Real peace. Hallelujah. Romans 8, 12 through 14. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. There, I said at the beginning, are we in a religious behavior or are we in relationship? And here the relationship is one of sonship, being a child of the living God. And we don't have to be stuck to the flesh anymore, as Paul exhorts us in chapter 12 of this, that by changing, by offering ourselves as a sacrifice, it changes how we behave, changes how we think, changes how we see our lives. So by the Spirit, we're putting to death the deeds of the body. Gee, some of us wish they'd just get put to death once and for all and it'd leave us alone. But there is a process. And the reason there is a process is because he wants to father us and guide us and lead us through every single step. If he just waved a magic wand and it was all just poof and it was all gone, we wouldn't have learned the building of relationship. We wouldn't have had the joy of the intimacy of talking to him, of talking over problems, of seeing him come into our lives and solve problems and show us a way ahead where we thought there was no way, of reaching into situations where we thought we just had no control over and nothing was happening, and he comes in and sovereignly moves and rescues our families and saves our loved ones and does all sorts of miraculous and wonderful things. Because that's who he is. That's who he is. And he wants us to find that out as we walk each day, yielding our life to him, taking every thought captive, giving him the distractions, talking about them. He wants a relationship. He doesn't want you to say, "Hi, I give my life to you," and then we walk away and never have another word. That's no relationship. He wants deep, intimate conversation with you. And the things that are going on in your life, you think, "Well, I wouldn't tell the Lord about that." Well, do you know what? He already knows. So you don't have to be embarrassed about talking to him about those things that you wouldn't talk to your mum or dad about or whatever. Because he knows. And guess what? He loves you anyway. Guess what? He's made a provision to put it right. If it's hurt and damaged your life, guess what? He'll come in and heal it. Because that's who he is. We're not stuck to the flesh because of what Jesus has done. On that cross, he crucified the flesh. We have to believe it and live in it. Where are we now seated? Thank you. Good, it's getting there. In heavenly places in Christ. So instead of living in anxiety, you can live a fulfilled life in the freedom of the Spirit, in joy and peace. Hallelujah. A bit more in Romans 8, 15 through 17. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. Hallelujah. We're not being taken back down a path of fear. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, "Dad." Father, Abba Father, it just means daddy. If you go to the Middle East, you'll hear children running around the streets shouting, "Abba, Abba. Daddy, Father, Dad." Isn't that fantastic? No fear. Just a Father who will not fail you. Ever. Ever. It's fantastic. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Suffering with him is putting to death our flesh. Sometimes it might mean for some persecution. Martyrdom. Might come our way one day. Who knows? If it does, the church will grow. Hallelujah. But we are heirs of God. Everything he has, he says, "I give it to you." Joint heirs, fellow heirs, means it's a partnership. Actually, we need to be in agreement together to appropriate the kingdom of God on this earth. He doesn't do it without working with us. That's what being a fellow heir means. He wants us. That's how much he wants the relationship with us. That he's entrusting us with authority and power to change this world. He could come and blow it away tomorrow. But he doesn't. Because he's put us here, the church of God. He says, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me, and now I give it to you." Why? Because he wants us in that relationship of being a joint heir, that we do it together. That we listen to him, that we pray, we learn how to intercede, hear what he says and speak his word forth. It's an exciting place to be. Oh boy, we've been given a new spirit, sonship and relationship. There is no fear. You know, a spirit of fear is one that's fearful because it knows it has to face judgment. It tries to appease God with acts of offering and sacrifice. Religious practices will never bring joy to the heart of God, and that's told us in Scripture more than once. "Do I take pleasure," he says, "in offerings and sacrifices?" No. But in an obedient heart is what he loves. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 26 to 27, in the same way the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord, for putting that in the Word. You know I'm weak, but the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Because we don't know how to pray as we should. Do you know, praying is about being in agreement with God and speaking His Word and listening. It's not just dragging a petition of I want, I want. Prayer is actually about this conversation with Him. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. When I was struggling, saying, Lord, what are you going to say to the church tomorrow? What do you want to do? And I thought, I don't know, I just feel flat as anything. It's one of the first times I've come to a word like that. Usually it's brooding me for at least a week or so. And I was flat as anything yesterday. And I prayed, and the Holy Spirit joined in my praying with groaning until He births a word in my heart. And He searches the heart, knows the mind of the Spirit. He knows what the mind of the Spirit is because He intercedes for the saints. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Hallelujah. If you're struggling with weakness, if you're struggling to know where you stand before God, if you're struggling with things in your life, well, praise God, there is somebody who's praying for you and interceding for your life according to the will of God, who's not going to give up, and they're actually living with you. And it's not your wife or your husband. It's the Holy Spirit. Isn't that fantastic? He's made His dwelling place with you. He sees and understands your weaknesses. And He goes and He asks the Father, what, Father, does this person need? And the Father says, this is what I want you to pray, Spirit. And the Spirit starts to intercede and pray. And there are two in agreement, because there's the Spirit and He tells us Jesus intercedes for us. Where two agree, it shall be done. Now you just get in agreement with it as well. Where three agree, it works even better. He comes to help, not condemn. He is our helper. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes occasional things to work for our good occasionally. No. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. There's the relationship again. If you are in love with God, everything that goes through your life, He will take it because He's the Redeemer. He will redeem it and turn it to good. Not saying it won't be a bit of a bother for a while, but He will take it and turn it for good to those who are called in according to His purpose. What a fantastic verse. It's one my mum and dad loved, and it was probably something they had at their wedding or something like that. I don't know. But it was always one of those verses that was always around at home. And Romans 8:31-32, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, and I hope you'll believe me by now, He is, then who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Do you know, when David was reading that bit about how Jesus was rejected and stuff, it brings tears to my eyes. There was a time I used to be able to read that kind of stuff and think, I know this should cause a deeper emotional response in me, and it doesn't, and Lord, it should. And in YWAM days, met two lovely men of God who were in their 80s, and just they'd speak of their beloved Jesus, and they'd speak on the atonement, and they couldn't do it without tears flooding down their face. And I said, Lord, that's how I want to be. That's how I want to be. And now when I read those things and hear David, my eyes are welling up with tears. Because He who did not spare His own Son, how much more will He freely give us all things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Goodness. We worry about distractions. We worry about secularism. We worry about this. We worry about that. Why are you fearful if God is for us, who is against us? We should not consider failure in living out our new life in Christ. You should step forward each day with I know I have the favour of God in my life. I know I am a son of the King. I know I have authority in His name to see the kingdom of God come wherever I am, whether it's at the shops or in the street or in the office or at school or wherever it is. I have the authority in Christ to see this situation change. Not change according to what I want, but change according to His purpose. Hallelujah. I think that's just amazing. But there is somebody out there who wants to say, it's not true. But if you abandon yourself to his lordship, he won't fail you. And you know, living a religious life is not giving up control to God. It's saying, well, if I do this and I do that, then I'll be, it's independence. Religious life is independence. Thinking that by doing things a certain way, you can make yourself acceptable to God. Well, you can't. It's abandoning ourselves to his grace, to faith in his word that believes he has done all that needs to be done to win us a place of sonship and in eternity. And what's one of the biggest lies of the devil, and you see people all over the world locked into religious practice of all kinds of different religions, that they feel if they do this or do that or do the other, they will appease this wrathful and judgmental God who is actually loving and gracious and merciful. And yes, he is a God of judgment. He still is. So don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Don't be independent. Give up and abandon yourselves to his grace. 37 through 39. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We don't just scrape through. We overwhelmingly conquer. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We do not just scrape through. We overwhelmingly conquer. Are you living today a life that is overwhelmingly conquering the things of the world? Are you taking every thought captive to Jesus Christ? Are you abandoning yourself to his grace and to his power and believing that when you walk out from this building, when you go to your place of work or wherever you do tomorrow, that you carry the kingdom of God and the spirit of Christ in you that will change things around you and will lead you on in righteousness, sanctifying your life to be pleasing to him? What greater joy is there than to please the one who created us? You know, any of you who've had children, what a joy it is when you see your children choosing right. What a joy. What an absolute joy. Nothing brings more joy to my heart than when our kids start to do things, acts of kindness. You know, being celiac means I can't eat licorice. And Anthony heard, I don't know if I've told you this story, Anthony heard me say this. He's not a Christian yet. Heard me say this. I like licorice, but I can't eat it anymore. He went and searched on the internet and found some licorice that's gluten-free and ordered it and sent it to me as a present. That thrilled my heart, not because it was licorice, but he thought enough about it to give an act of kindness. And that thrilled my heart. What a joy. What a joy. And it throws me when our grandson crawls up on into my lap and just gives me a big hug, even though he's so tiny. And he just does it. Joy comes. How much joy can we bring to the Father's heart? And what joy is there in that relationship when we choose to do what he wants us to do? And what he wants us to do is just abandon ourselves to him and his purposes in love. Hallelujah. This is it. This is the end. Romans 10, 8 through 11. What does it say? What does it say? The word of God say. The law. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, what word is it? It's the word of faith, which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth, and maybe you need to do this today, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Hallelujah, isn't that simple? Isn't that simple? For with a heart the person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Hallelujah. The one who has spoken out is saved. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Wow. Wow. well? Have you lived a life of disappointment? Has the world failed you? Has your family failed you? Has life gone wrong for you? Then today, make a confession that he is Lord, and you believe that God raised him from the dead, and he will come and make his dwelling place with you, and you will be saved. Hallelujah. And you will not be disappointed. Hallelujah. You will never be let down. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that though the world disappoints us and the devil lies to us to try to destroy our lives and our flesh, but your love will never fail. That your work stands eternal. The power of your word that you put in our mouth is a redeeming power, able to save. Lord, there's not a person in this room who is not beyond your salvation today. There's not a person here who cannot know your love and be brought into a relationship with you as Father. Lord, I pray that you, by your Spirit, you would touch hearts even right now. And for those of us who know already and confess your name, you will encourage us through these words to step out more boldly, to, Lord, to walk away from fear and anxiety, to live a life which is pleasing to you, to know that it brings you joy. And in that, there is joy and peace and fulfillment for us. Lord, we commit ourselves to you and to your glory and to your kingdom's purposes for this coming week. For Jesus' name and for your glory, we ask it. Amen. Amen. Amen.